Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You may have seen this in online here on foxnews.com. The headline reads, "The four-word prayer that could change everything in your life." I've heard that claim before. Not with regard to a four-word prayer, but with regard to various prayers. Do you remember back, we're getting on to 20 years ago, the prayer of Jabez? That claim was made by a little tiny, at the time, unknown publishing house up in the Northwest. And that little book, a very little book, The Prayer of Jabez, put that publishing house on the map. And it had some staying power, but it wasn't four words. And it wasn't what the Fox News column is calling a breath prayer. What in the world is that? And is this idea of prayer, the breath prayer, biblical? Joining us to answer that question and respond to this recent Fox News column on breath prayer, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of several Concordia commentaries and the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back, Todd.
The breath prayer, as it's described in the Fox News story I looked at, is a simple prayer, maybe just a simple statement, kind of all-encompassing statement that can be prayed throughout the day, kind of even meditated upon throughout the day, and could be prayed in many different circumstances. In principle, is there anything wrong with this kind of prayer?
Not repeating a prayer a number of times a day. In principle, there's nothing wrong with that, especially if you have something you want to ask for, something that God urges us to ask for in the scriptures. Certainly, we could pray those things many times every day.
Many Christians do have such a prayer. I don't think they would refer to it as a breath prayer. I don't think they would practice it the way it's described there in the Fox News story. But for many Christians, it's simply the Kyrie, or as we know it from the various forms of the liturgy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Sometimes it's just reduced down to just one part of that, Lord have mercy. What are your thoughts on that as kind of the habitual prayer of the Christian?
Well, I think that's, you know, obviously the ideal short prayer, because God urges us always to seek Him, and He especially identifies Himself as a God who is patient and merciful and ready to forgive. And so for a short prayer, I think that's probably as ideal as you can get, because it centers on the gospel. It reminds us of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the Father's love for us in sending His Son. It reminds us of the Holy Spirit's mercy towards us in our baptism every day. It's just a wonderful little prayer that encapsulates all the elements of the gospel and brings it to our mind, and also begs God, as He tells us to do, begs Him for His mercy in Jesus Christ that we constantly need.
The prayer that is mentioned by the Fox News columnist are these four words, reduce me to love. What do you make of this prayer?
Yeah, it sounds, and the way it's described in that column, I guess it sounds like it's being used somehow to make prayer a means of grace, that somehow if God does what I ask for, and this prayer is one example of it, that somehow this is a way that God gives me His grace, His favor, and instead of a prayer being a request to God, it almost becomes a way of trying to gain God's favor or grace, or the effects of God's favor or grace in one's life. So it's a little bit of works righteousness, it seems to me, the way that it's presented in that Fox article. And also it seems to substitute prayer as a means of grace. And we know a lot of our evangelical friends who don't have a belief in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, as a means of grace, are always trying to substitute something else. And quite frequently, it's prayer that they're trying to substitute as a means of grace. And so it sounds that prayer and the other ways that these breath prayers are described sounds to me very much like making prayer into a means of grace because one has rejected the idea that either baptism or the Lord's Supper is a means of grace.
So go into that a little more detail, because I think what you're kind of rattling the cage of what a lot of Christians simply assume prayer is, which is it is not just a way that our requests are made known to God, but God communicates something intangible, sometimes speaks to us, but more often I think they think probably dispenses something to us through our prayers.
Yeah, and that's where it becomes dangerous, because it's a means of grace that's based upon my effort. That, you know, if I pick the right prayer, say the right so-called breath prayer in this case, repeatedly, that I will receive the benefits of the gospel. The story talks about the benefits of being at peace. Well, of course, we know that the ultimate peace that God gives us comes in Jesus Christ and the communication of his merits to us through his death and resurrection. And it seems to me that this is substituting the way that God says he does that in Scripture, baptism, the Lord's Supper, his own word as we have it in the Scripture, and instead making my effort to say this repeatedly brings me the benefit of God's peace or God's love or God's reassurance. And so it combines the work of God with the work of the individual who remembers to say this so-called breath prayer over and over and over every day. And as we said, there's nothing wrong with repeated prayers, but it's not my prayer that brings me God's grace and mercy. It is his word and the sacraments that bring me God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ.
It can quickly become a kind of superstition. That was my concern in reading the Fox News piece, that it becomes a kind of, I had two concerns. The first one being it becomes a kind of superstition, a verbal talisman, if you will.
Yeah, and I had a little bit of that reaction too when I read that and got uncomfortable, because it sounds as if it's not so much the content of the prayer, but just the fact that you have something that somehow, almost in a magical sense, brings you what you're looking for, whether it's peace or reassurance or whatever it is, that it brings you this by just having the magic words, I guess, or at least the words that you find valuable. This comes up time and time again because I think many evangelicals reject the idea that God works through means. And so that they, even though they reject that, they have to have some type of means. And so they go to prayer. And years ago, you had this idea floating around by different evangelists that if you say a certain prayer from the Bible, and they would choose different ones from the Bible, or if you would say a prayer, there was a famous prayer composed by a chaplain in World War II for good weather for the troops. And so that became kind of a talisman, that if you say this prayer, you will get what you want. And so this comes up periodically in evangelical thought, or we might say thought among Christians who have a non-sacramental view. And in this case, it's come up now with this breath prayer. But it's not a new idea. It's just an old idea in new garb.
You said at the very beginning that our prayers need to be connected to the promises of God if you were praying something for which God has made a promise. What's the connection there, Dr. Steinman?
Well, the connection there is exactly what you said about God's promise. When God has pledged to do something, our prayers are going to him knowing in confidence that he will give us those things. So God has promised to forgive our sins. God has promised to give us peace in Christ Jesus. God has promised many things in the gospel. And if we're praying for those things that God has promised, we can be confident before, during, and after our prayer that God hears those prayers, is favorable towards them when we pray them in faith and trusting in Christ Jesus. Of course, there are many prayers where we don't have a specific promise of God. We might pray for ourselves for a friend because of an illness. We don't have a promise of God there that God is going to bring us back from that illness. God may, in his good judgment, decide to leave us with an illness or even take us from this life. And so we can't always have the confidence that God is going to do what we pray for. But if we pray for those things that God has promised us in Scripture, we know that God hears our prayer, that he favors us in Christ Jesus, and that indeed he will give us those things we ask for. So that's why it's so important for us to especially hold on to the promises of God and use them in our prayers so that we can be assured that God gives us these things whenever we hear his word, whenever we go to the Lord's Supper, and always through our baptism, that those things are ours. And the point of those prayers then is to remind us of God's promises, even as we're begging him to once again keep his promises, which he never breaks because he's always faithful.
The other concern that I had reading the Fox News piece had to do with kind of the generic nature of the God to whom the author was praying. Now, it may have been edited out for the sake of kind of broad applicability to the audience. I don't know. But it seemed as though this is kind of a generic God out there. But I want you to talk about the fact that we are not only as Christians instructed to pray in the name of Jesus, a very specific reference to the second person of the Trinity, but also to address our prayers to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not simply to some God or a God.
Yeah, and that's very, very important that we address our prayers to the God who loved us, sent his Son to die for us, the triune God, because it's that God alone who has the power to do things. And if we reduce God to kind of a generic God, and there's nothing wrong with just calling God, God, in our prayers, it's what do we conceive of? What God are we conceiving of when we pray that and use that term, God? And so we need to be careful not to do prayers that, especially in public, that could, you know, subsume other faiths, Muslims or Jews or other faiths who believe in gods who are quite different. Muslims and Jews specifically deny the triune God. And so they may sound like they're talking about one God, but they're not talking about the same God we're talking about. And so when we pray, we have to at least be specific in our own minds if we're praying by ourselves. And if we're praying in public and out loud, I think it calls on us to be even more specific to say which God we're praying to and at least mention one person of the Trinity, especially the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, our Savior, but at times also the Father and the Holy Spirit. And even then, I would avoid prayers that call God Father without also bringing in one of the other members of the Holy Trinity, simply because there are many people who think of God in fatherly terms also in other faiths outside of Christianity. And so that can also become a very vague term. So oftentimes when I'm praying in public, I may pray to God as Father, but I end my prayer by also asking in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and so that I make it clear that I'm talking about the true God, the triune God, and not some false God that may also be believed in other religions. Again, when we're praying to ourselves and we know which God we're praying to, that's not quite as important. But when we're praying in public and it's an oral prayer that's heard out loud, I think it's much more important that we make sure that our prayer states clearly to whom we are praying and to which God, because there's only one God who can grant us the things that he promises to grant us, and that's the God of the Holy Scriptures.
We're talking about breath prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, author of the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. When we come back, we'll talk about praying for things that are above us as well as day-to-day matters. Stay tuned.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a recent Fox News column on something called breath prayer. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several Concordia commentaries, and the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Dr. Steinman, another concern I had from the Fox News column was that prayer was depicted kind of the subject of prayer being almost exclusively day-to-day matters and little concern with matters eternal. Is that the outline or the content of biblical prayer?
Yeah, well, I think that's exactly how Jesus instructs us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He does include one petition for the things we need, you know, in our temporal life. Give us this day our daily bread. But all of the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer really focus on things that are eternal. When we're asking God's kingdom to come, we're talking about his eternal kingdom. When we're praying that his will be done, it's not just his will be done in everyday things, but as Luther teaches us in his catechism, it's most especially that we believe God's word, that that is his will among us. And his word focuses us on the eternal things that God has prepared for his people in the resurrection and in the life to come. And so over and over again in the Lord's Prayer, we have petitions, and all but one of them focuses on an eternal thing. So Jesus himself reminds us that it's all right to pray for the things we need for daily sustenance. And it's all right to pray for the needs of our friends and family and loved ones. But we need to also keep our eyes focused on the eternal things. And you're right, in that article, it seems to be pretty much about the here and now. Prayer is going to help me here and now. And that's fine as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough, because what the scriptures really want to focus us on is our eternal welfare. And the scriptures always lift our eyes to Christ, who died not just so we can have a good life now, but so that we could have life in the resurrection, eternal life with him in a place that's far better, the new heavens and the new earth, than this heavens and earth that we see with our eyes now.
There is a therapeutic bent in the way that this breath prayer is presented. Kind of in the end, what prayer does is gives me a sense, a personal sense of well-being, and makes me, I'm putting in my own words, Dr. Steinman, kind of makes me a better person all around. That doesn't seem to be much of in evidence when it comes to a scriptural view of prayer.
Yeah, and you know, it's the point is, of course, that even though we are to grow in grace and grow in our daily living, the real focus of prayer is that We know we are sinners, and every day we fall short of what God would have us do. And yet God forgives us in Christ Jesus, and he clothes us with Christ's righteousness, so that even when we fall short, even when we're not the person we ought to be that God created us to be, nevertheless, God in Christ Jesus forgives us our sins, and we appear before him as righteous as Christ is through the forgiveness that he's given us. And the idea that, you know, the prayer is just going to make me a better person, and then that's the goal, gets back to this idea again that somehow my effort can make me better. My effort of praying daily can make me a better person. It's not my effort that makes me a better person before God. What makes me a better person before God is the righteousness of Christ, which is not mine, but is given to me freely through the grace of God.
I think what the author was aiming at was some sense of, I don't know, we would probably call it spiritual discipline, of which prayer is a part. That's certainly something Scripture teaches about prayer as a spiritual discipline. How should we rightly understand that?
Yeah, I think we should understand prayer as a spiritual discipline because it has us once again focus on God and his word, and it's through the word of God that we receive all the benefits of Christ Jesus. And so prayer helps us to do that as we pray to God and ask him for things, and we keep in mind those things that God has taught us in his holy word. Prayer becomes a spiritual discipline not to, you know, make our own effort into something that makes us better, but instead to draw us to Christ and to bring us to him and his promises and his benefits. And so prayer as a spiritual discipline helps us focus again on where God's grace really comes from, the promises of his word. And so a right Christian view of prayer is not that prayer makes me a better person, but that prayer helps me cling to the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And prayer brings my requests before God, who always hears the requests of a person who prays in faith and always answers them in the best possible way for us, even though at times we don't even recognize how he does that.
I think one of the things in the content of the breath prayer that was mentioned in the Fox News piece that may also spark some concern has to do with reduce me to love. And nowadays, Dr. Steinman, you know very well, that word love doesn't necessarily mean what Scripture commends to us as love. It kind of more means be a nice person or don't sweat the details, or in the worst case scenario in our society, whatever you want it to mean. It means complete and utter tolerance and acceptance of everything and everyone's behavior.
Yeah, and that's part of the problem, because Scripture tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. And it means, of course, God's law, not what we think is right or wrong, or not modern-day views of what is moral or immoral, but real love is the doing of God's law. And sometimes our society, and I guess this is true of every society in every place, although in different ways, societies don't always view God's law as an expression of love. And so, you know, keeping the fourth commandment or the sixth commandment or the eighth commandment is not always viewed as an expression of love. And in fact, we live in a society that wants to redefine the fourth commandment or redefine the sixth commandment to include things that clearly Scripture teaches are wrong. And so we have to keep in mind that if you're really praying, reduce me to love, what you're really praying is help me keep the law of God. Not the law of God as I want it to be, but the law of God as is revealed in Scripture is the only way to really show love to your neighbor and love to God.
It's odd that Scripture speaks of prayer as one of the most natural things a Christian would do, because in everyday experience, Christians often they often find prayer a very unnatural thing to do. What's at work there?
Yeah, well, I think we often find prayer difficult to do because of our busy lives and the distractions of sin in the world. And it's difficult sometimes, therefore, to come to God in prayer, and especially prayers of confession, and say to God, I'm wrong, please forgive me, which is, you know, maybe the most important thing when we're praying, when we pray, Lord, have mercy. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. That should make us uncomfortable. Our sins should remind us of how we've fallen short of what God's expectations are. And if our sins don't make us uncomfortable, if that doesn't bother our conscience, then perhaps we've given into the ways of the world. And so for Christians, yes, prayers is something we do all the time. And in some ways, it's a natural part of being a Christian. But in other ways, it's very uncomfortable because we always come to God as beggars. We don't come to God as people who are all right and good and have very little to worry about. We come to God in prayer as beggars who have nothing, who deserve nothing, and yet we know we have a Father who wants to give us every good thing. And so prayer is both a privilege and a joy and something that is natural for us, but at the same time, it's something that should and ought to make us somewhat uncomfortable because we're reduced again to being the lowest beggars, just waiting on God's mercy.
Another insight from Scripture mentioned in the Fox News piece is that this breath prayer might be a way of praying without ceasing, which is an injunction from the apostle that Christians ought to be engaged in prayer without ceasing. What does that mean if not kind of constantly muttering under your breath a breath prayer?
Well, it means constantly being in faith in Christ Jesus, because the Scriptures remind us that the Spirit prays for us in ways that we can't even comprehend at times. And that comes through having faith in Jesus Christ. So even though I'm not, you know, consciously muttering a prayer, my constant prayer to God whenever I have faith, and that should be all the time, my constant prayer is that he would forgive my sins and give me all good things in Christ Jesus. And so even if I don't have my head bowed or my hands folded, or even if I'm not muttering one of these prayers under my breath, as I go about my daily vocations that God has given me and doing them in faith, I am indeed praying without ceasing. Now, that's not an excuse for not stopping to pray to God daily at various times during the day, but it is saying that by faith, the Holy Spirit is always pleading for me. It's the Holy Spirit who gave me faith, and through that faith, the Holy Spirit is always pleading for me to Jesus, who stands before the Father, to ask for all the things that I need, and for every Christian, for all the things they need. And so it's to reduce pray without ceasing to simply muttering a prayer over and over again, as you said earlier, a talisman, is kind of a crass way of looking at prayer and ignoring the great gift of faith that God has given us, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us so that we can indeed pray without ceasing, even when we're not consciously praying.
We're talking about so-called breath prayer, the subject of a recent Fox News column. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of several Concordia commentaries and the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. He talked earlier about how prayer is turned into a means of grace when you don't have a solid biblical teaching and practice of the means of grace. You can read about the dangers of a Christianity without the objective means of grace in the latest Wittenberg Trail feature in the online free Issues Etc. journal. The author in that Wittenberg Trail feature is Lyman Stone. He's written From Despair to the Real Presence of God. Find out more about that and subscribe to the Issues Etc. Journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button on the right-hand column, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. Journal absolutely free. When we come back, what does Scripture mean when it says, prayer and the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective? With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial by Craig Parton.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about a recent Fox News column on something called breath prayer. Dr. Steinman, another passage comes to mind with respect to prayer that I think is often misunderstood by Christians. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think even there, the apostle goes on to cite the example of Old Testament Elijah, who prayed that there would not be rain, and it did not rain. Many Christians think that this refers to what, their own personal earnestness in prayer, or perhaps their own personal virtue? Is it that?
Yeah, and it's not the righteousness that comes from our acts. It's the righteousness that comes again through faith. It's interesting, you're right, it's Elijah that's referenced there, and it's interesting that God instructs him to pray for the rain to come again. You know, so it's he's this righteous man, but he's doing the things that God has asked him to do, and he's trusting the promises of God that God has given him. And that's what makes him a righteous man, is the faith that the Holy Spirit placed in his heart. And so the prayer of a righteous man does avail much, but it does it through the faith that the Holy Spirit has placed into our hearts. It does it not through our effort, or not because we're such great exemplars of righteousness to the world. Many times we're not. It does it through the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And therefore, when we pray, God hears us for Jesus' sake and grants those things that are needed for us and for the world around us.
Finally, then, talk about the fact that prayer, while in this therapeutic age, is often viewed as more for one's self. More often than not, what Scripture commends to us by way of explicit instructions in prayer is to pray for others from kind of the bottom up, from those who are in greatest need to those who have authority over us.
Yes, and Scripture does instruct us to do that, and I think reminds us that we are not simply independent people, but rather we're part of a wider web of creation, and we should pray for all the things that God has placed in creation, especially for those in need. Instructs us to pray for certain people, as you mentioned, it instructs us to pray for those in authority. Obviously, we want to pray for family and friends and loved ones, but we should also pray even for those who persecute us, the Scriptures say. And so it reminds us that we're part of a world that is in desperate need of something that the world does not recognize, and that is the work of Jesus Christ and his merits. The world doesn't recognize this, and so we pray for everyone in the world. We pray for all those in need, even if they aren't Christians, because they need Christ, and when we're praying for Christ to give them good things, whether it's to deliver them from the effects of poverty or deliver them from the effects of disease or to give them faith, and whatever we are praying for, we're asking God to work in their lives to draw them closer to him. And so we recognize, therefore, that we should pray for all the world and all people's needs, not just the needs of fellow Christians or those who are close to us, because we're part of a world that God created, that God loves, and that God sent his son to die for. And so prayer becomes a way for us also then to carry on the work of the church throughout the ages, the work that sends us into the whole world to see the needs of all people and to bring them to Christ Jesus.
If a coworker or friend or a relative asks, did you see that Fox News column about breath prayer? What did you think of it? How should we respond briefly?
I think we should respond that it's a good thing to pray frequently, but that what was missing from that was the thought that prayer is founded in faith in Jesus Christ, and that while we appreciate the idea of frequent prayer, which Scripture urges us to, we also need to keep in mind that without Jesus, prayer is nothing. It is meaningless because other gods cannot answer the prayer, but that the God that is willing to answer prayer is anxious to answer prayer and wants to hear the prayer of his people, is always willing to hear us. And so we pray to Jesus because of what he has done for us.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He is author of several commentaries from the Concordia Commentary Series and the book, Is God Listening? Making Prayer a Part of Your Life. Is God Listening is available as an ebook and in print format. Check it out under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Steinman, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, the church is preparing to remember 5th century Archbishop Cyril of Alexandria. We'll do so with Dr. Joel Olowski of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Stay tuned. thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces.